Well, the Lord chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, didn't he? Japan beat South Africa. But in that dissertation of Jesus in 1 Corinthians, in that first chapter, he's talking about all of these, the foolish things of the world and the things which are not, to bring into things which are. And he finishes up, and this verse has been very much part of me in the last few weeks. And it says, and because of him, that is God, because of him, we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, redemption, and holiness. Because of him, because of God, we have become. So I'm excited about that. Now, as I come to minister or preach or proclaim or whatever this morning, I'm thinking rugby, you see, and I know that when Dan Carter comes to line up a shot at goal, he always sees something in the crowd, a person or an object in the crowd, and that's what he aims for. Okay, he sets his, so when he's put his head down, he's still got it in mind. And that's what we're like. We might have our mind down, but we've always got our head and our mind and our attention firstly on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our standard bearer. He's the one that we're going for. But as I come to minister this morning, I was thinking on the way into town, where will I pitch this morning? And the person that came to mind was Jesse Van Kekem. not that he needs to hear the message. No. Don't take that out of it. No, but because I want to recognize, as John prayed, I pray for you young men. You have overcome the evil one, and the word dwells in you richly. And for any young men, that is anybody under 50 here. Well, under 70. And you get a double whammy of that in 1 John, young men. Young men, you have overcome the evil one, and the word of the Lord dwells in you richly. And I want to encourage young men, because I get excited for young men because you're full of vigor. I said to Jesse the other day, you won't let the grass grow under your feet. And he said to me this morning, what does that mean? He said that you'll always be looking ahead. You'll be looking for the next goal. And young men have got vitality in them and a urgency. They're creative. They're in the productive stage of life. They're going for it. And I honor you. I say, rise up. Jeff Balfour's and Jason Warahi's and Harrison's. My greatest joy at this time, believe it or not, is actually connecting with a group of 25, 10, 11, 12-year-olds. Mackenzie's one of them. He's one of my champions in that classroom. And we have an encounter with God. I tell you, on Tuesday at lunchtime, we have an encounter with God, because God has birthed something in me. He's taken the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's meant that it's not just a going along to take a session, but it's a connection, because we are the connecting point between man and God. Because in the world, we are like him, as Alan refers to. That's from John 1, 1 John chapter 4. In the world, we are like him. We have this confidence. So we're coming to this place today. That's what I want to say, Jesse. Young men, I just want to pray for young men. I endorse you. I encourage you. I remember when I was about a similar age, and I come into the things of the Spirit, and I was in the Anglican Church, and I was excited. I was a pain in the neck to Kenneth Preble. I was a pain in the neck. I look back and I think, oh, you arrogant little fellow you were, But I was urgent about something. I was urgent about something that was burst in my heart. And I remember saying in a vestry meeting one day, vestry meetings are things that you have when you're in the Anglican Church, when you talk about the broken windows and the carpet that needs repairing and da da da. I said, no, we want some deep Bible study. Just a bit like Jeff this morning, you know, we want to go deeper into God. We want to go deeper into God. We want to go all out for Him because nothing compares with His goodness towards us. So that brings me to where I'm coming to you today. We're on to the Beatitudes. We're in the Beatitudes and we're on the last one. And if you haven't connected with it before, we are walking through the Bible in the footsteps of Jesus. We're walking through the Gospels in harmony in the footsteps of Jesus. And we've come to the Beatitudes. And this is the last one. And thanks, Harrison. We'll put the first one up. It says, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But before, I just want to make sure that I don't run away. The Beatitudes. I want to, there's rewards for each of the right attitude. As Julia so aptly presented it a couple of weeks ago in presenting, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I was really impressed. It's worth listening to again. I listened to it again. The pure in heart. She focused on the heart of the matter. And that's where God wants to focus with us, is on our heart. Not on, what does she say? It's their be attitudes, they're not do attitudes. It's a new way of being. It's a being. We're a being in God. We're a new being, a new generation of His people. And she mentioned breaking through the religious, pious, self-righteous attitudes, proclaiming a way, a new way of being. Oh, I felt that Julia really set a platform for this attitude that we're coming to today, this attitude of blessed are the persecuted. Okay, I don't know about when, we're going to start with the end in mind. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom, blessed are the persecuted, for righteousness. We can't leave that out. For righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So we're starting with the end in mind. We're going to anyhow. I'm not so much proclaiming the blessedness of persecution. Now, some of the other beatitudes, such as blessed are the pure heart, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, we can identify with those. But do we want to identify with the persecuted? Well, we have to. Do we want it? I'm not sure that we do. But are we going to get it? Yes, we are. But it's about not so much the persecution, but about how we deal with it, about how we respond to it, about why we are being persecuted. So that's why I want to start with the goal in mind. If you don't have the goal in mind, you won't reach it. So if we come to the end of it, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, what is it? What is it? It's a loose term sometimes, but it's a passion of mine. It is probably the most abiding passion in my life, is the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Lord. It is a new way of living, a new way of being. So what does it say? Yes, here we go. Run through a few of these things that very quickly can identify with what it is to go for the kingdom of God. First of all, it was predicted, and it's looked for. It was predicted by Daniel in, chapter 2, verse 24, 44, when he was saying that the time of these kings, and he was referring to the kings of Persia and the kings of Assyria and the kings of Rome, will disappear, and he will establish a kingdom which will never end. And this is what happened when John the Baptist came. Many years later, he came proclaiming. What did he proclaim? The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Can you say with me, I believe? I believe. We were at a prayer group last Tuesday night and we sang a song. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the three in one. And as we were singing this aspect of I believe, I was struck by the fact that, yes, I knew I believe, but I was struck by, so what then? So what then, if you believe this? What does it do? What has it changed? What is it motivated in your heart? What has it brought into light? So it was proclaimed by John the Baptist. It was proclaimed by Jesus. The kingdom of God is near. He sent out his disciples and he said to them, proclaim the kingdom of God has come near you. And then he prayed. He prayed up there in Matthew chapter 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it was prayed for by Jesus, and he taught us to pray it. It's received. How is it received or entered into? In John's Gospel, we know that you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter it unless you are born again of the Spirit and water. Now, we have a baptism coming up next month. Robin, who's not here this morning, has asked for baptism. So anybody else who may be thinking about that, a good opportunity to get in touch with us, and we'll have a time somewhere in the middle of October. So it was, how do we receive it? We receive it as a little child. We receive it by faith. We receive it because we recognize that God's got a purpose for this world that we live in. God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son. All who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So entering it and staying in it, we could look at some of the aspects of... Mark chapter 10, verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it. And then we have... in terms of staying in it, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, there's a warning. Who do you know, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor thieves, nor greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers? So we need to be warned about that. In Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. And then here was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Once I'm being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, and remember they knew that the kingdom of God was going to come. He said to them, the kingdom of God is not come by your careful observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. So it's an issue of being born again of the Spirit, receiving it as a child, and recognizing that it is in us, it is in our heart, it is in our very being, it is a new way of being. So the next one we have here is we'll go back one, Harrison. Jesus demonstrated it. He said, if by the finger of God I drive out these demons, then you'll know that the kingdom of God has come near to you. He taught the mystery of it, and he taught it in such a way. Remember, we come to this time of Jesus walking in through the Gospels, that we're at the Beatitudes. At this stage, he is very much still going to the lost sheep of Israel. There comes a time in his journey where he starts talking in parables, but at this point, he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Matthew. He's talking and he's actually speaking very much to the Israelites, the Jewish people, as well as everybody else that gathered around. And he taught them about the nature of the kingdom of God. And he demonstrated how much it was something that you have to seek after. In Matthew chapter 6, is it? Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's that dual thing again, the kingdom of God and righteousness that God wants us to seek after. We're not going to actually encompass it, fully appreciate it, fully comprehend it, fully enter into it unless we really seek after it. That's why I stood up here with Jeff this morning, because I know that it's a transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We're being changed from one degree of glory to another. Our eyes are being opened wider and wider to the glory of God, to the purpose of God, to His destiny for us as His people in our inheritance in the kingdom of God. I mean, that is something to really lay hold of. Why do I start with this in mind? Because it excites my heart that we are called to be part of His glorious purpose. So we come to, I just put up there, radical teaching. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like when Jesus stood on the mount and taught this radical new way of attitude towards God? It takes a wee bit of getting your head around when the religious system of the day was so formalized, it was so hierarchical, it was so legal in terms of who could come in and who couldn't, and how you could get there and how you couldn't. And here is this carpenter's son. He's proclaiming something that is so radical that I can imagine people shaking their head and thinking, what? Does he really mean what he's saying, that we're the salt of the earth, that we're to love our enemies, that we are to we are to have a completely new way of looking at our relationships in marriage, divorce, and things like that? How can this be? I mean, it seems impossible to us, but he's proclaiming it, and he's wanting us to enter into it. And so it's advancing. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and the disciples of John came and say, John says, are you the one that we're supposed to be looking towards? And Jesus has this dissertation about John. Of those born of woman, there's no one greater in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. But whoever is least, those who are born of woman, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. But of those who are born of the Spirit and are of the kingdom of God are so much greater. He is least. The least of those who have been born of the Spirit are greater, because it's a new kingdom that he's bringing into being in his blood. And so it was carried on by the disciples, and in the last act of Acts, Paul is reflecting again on the people that he is part of, the Jewish people. Amazing to me that Jesus should so sovereignly choose Paul, this well-educated, steeped in the scripture, legal Pharisee, who could say in the finish, I know my fellow men are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They do not know the grace of God that is revealed through Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying in Romans chapter 10. He said, they're seeking a righteousness of their own. And I tell you, we've got the tendency to do it within ourselves. We so easily can put a framework of legal standards around ourselves. And we will have our own hierarchy of rules when it comes to that. And Jesus puts it all to the cross. He puts it all to the cross and says, having a righteousness that is by faith. When you can say in your heart, Jesus is Lord, and say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. I'm impressed with, because I've actually gone on to the next stage. Now I'm going to finish this Acts portion, because I started with Paul on that, and here he is at the end of Acts, and right in the last few verses, and he's saying, he's sort of grieving for his people, and he's saying it's like scales have come over their eyes, their heart has become calloused, their ears have been stopped, lest they turn, which means repent, and are transformed into faith in Jesus Christ. But then it says that he went on in all boldness preaching the kingdom of God and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last act of the apostle, the apostolic age. Paul is on the way. He's carrying on. So if I come now to this next part, which is to do with the righteousness of God. Because unless we get these ones right, we won't get the aspect of persecution right. You with me? So, righteousness. Where's my righteousness? Philippians, this is Paul speaking again. Philippians 3:9. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, I count everything as lost, of rubbish, of no value at all, except Christ and him crucified. So we have the standard bearer of Paul, who was under the law as righteous as you get, casting it aside and saying, I give it all away, but for the righteousness of Christ. It's Christ who gives us life. In Proverbs, as Paul said about his own people, they were zealous for God. Proverbs 19:2 says, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. We need to know who God is, and he will write it upon our heart. I was looking also in Galatians. You who were trying to be just by the law alienated yourself from Christ, and you fell from grace. I thought that was a real challenge, you know, because we want to walk in the faith and in the trust of God. So we need to know that it is by faith that we are saved. It is by the grace of God that we can walk in righteousness. It's not a righteousness of our own, lest any man should boast. It's imputed to us by God. We can walk in it, and we can be Christ on earth as it is in heaven because of the Spirit of Christ in us. So let us persevere. So let's go now to this issue of persecution. In probably the best account is given by Jesus in some of his last dissertations to his disciples, and he's speaking in chapter 15 about loving one another, about loving God. And if you love me, you will obey me, and I will be with you, and I will dwell with you. And then he goes on in verse, verse 18 to 20. He talks about, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But he also says, if they keep my word, they will keep yours also. That's encouraging, because we have the words of eternal life. If we're in Christ, we have the words of eternal life. The word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting to the dividing line between the bone and marrow, soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of the Lord is in us. We have Christ, the word made flesh, dwelling in us. Therefore, we can keep ourselves pure in his sight by walking with him daily, even as Jeff has so encouraged us this morning to do so more and more. So, persecution was said to going to come to us. In Acts chapter 12, I thought this was quite an interesting one. During the Acts of the Apostles, King Herod thought it might be a bit of a game, I think, it says actually, lay hands on a few Christians. It's a different form of laying on of hands. He laid hands on a few Christians and put James to the sword. That's James, the brother of John. That's James, one of the sons of Zebedee. That's James, who, with John, his brother, said, can we sit at your right hand or your left hand? This was James who said that he could drink the same cup as Jesus. And Jesus didn't deny that he would. And he did. Just one little wee verse there in Acts. And he put James to the sword. So here's persecution coming from where? The secular part of life. But what happened in the next verse, it says, Herod found this pleased the Jews. And so because it pleased the Jews, he went about his business a little more rigorously. And he had Peter arrested and put into prison. And we know the outcome of that, don't we? The prayer of the saints, and he was miraculously delivered. So here's one of the dilemmas of Scripture. James was put to the sword. Peter was delivered from prison. But God is faithful. God is good. God is always good. And he's bigger than our understanding. It's a mystery, and let's pursue it and find it. And in Thessalonians, the church was under a good deal of persecution. And this is what Paul said in the letter to the Thessalonians, to give thanks for enlarging faith and love of each other. So he was emphasizing their gratitude towards them because they were loving one another. That's part of our function together. Thanks for perseverance in faith amidst persecution and affliction, because you're considered worthy of the kingdom of God. So there's the nature of persecution from the Scriptures. But let's look on. I think it's probably worth having a look at these next few, because there are some aspects of persecution that, how do I put it here? Wrong reasons for persecution. Can you get that, Harrison? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, or in that session that Peter is saying, do not be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes upon you as if something strange were happening to you. And if you have had it happen to you, you will feel strange. It is a fiery ordeal comes upon you. You think, what on earth is happening here? How did this happen? But he's basically saying, you know, that's how it will come. A fiery ordeal comes upon you. But then he goes on to say, but if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, then bear it faithfully and with perseverance. But don't be persecuted for doing wrong, being busybodies, being evildoers in any way, because that brings its own form of persecution, which has nothing to do with the blessedness of the persecution that Jesus was referring to in the Beatitudes. I've put my own little one in there. Avoid a persecution complex. We don't need to set out to be persecuted. I haven't got a scripture for it, so you can chuck that one out if you like. But nevertheless, I do observe that there are situations where people seem to intentionally go about trying to get it. I won't dwell on that. The Pharisees and the legalists of Jesus, they probably thought they were persecuted by Jesus. Have you thought about that? You know, if you were one of the religious leaders of those days, and you found that this guy was talking about you, and he was referring to you as a brood of vipers, or whitewashed on the outside, and on the inside you're and all the other things that he had to say, because they wouldn't believe that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, and they wanted to hold on to their position. So I can imagine that they probably felt a bit persecuted. And what was the result of that? We know the outcome. Right, the next one is forms of persecution. we have that one. Okay, I'll have to try and remember. Mocking. Has somebody got that? Luke 23:11. I can't. I think it was where Jesus was describing family situations where children will, some children will come into the faith and they'll be asked, hey? Yep, you're going to read it out? Yep. Yeah, yep. Ah, yes, that's the one. They mocked him, didn't they? They mocked Jesus. Yes, 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 they mocked Jesus. Thank you for that, yeah. I just didn't quite connect. Insults from Psalm 69:9, their reproach on us has fallen on him. It's an issue of reproach that I wanted to demonstrate. Forms of persecution as being a reproach, being a scathing talk or something like that. Ostracism, John chapter 9 verse 22, I think that's the one when he's talking about father will rise up against daughter and daughter-in-law against father-in-law. In other words, even within a family. And I was thinking this the other day. I mean, it probably doesn't happen, but in the Muslim world, of course, in other countries where persecution is more rife in that context, if a person becomes a Christian in a different religious household, such as Islamic household, they would be ostracized. They would be turned aside. But it happens to in our situation in a very mild level. You know, we were at the Sky City for lunch recently. It was Grace's 10th birthday, and a gentleman was part of our gathering, and looking down from the Sky Tower as we circled around, we focused down, and what's that building down there? Oh, that's the Victory Center. Oh, that's, you know, his words were, oh, those are the headhunters. I thought, you see the subtle criticism, the headhunters. Well, I didn't find that Jesus goes about headhunting so much as inviting people to come. But that's the perception of the world, that we have something that we're so excited about and we want to give it away. And we want to give the goodness of God away that sometimes people may feel that we are pushing it down their neck. I don't believe in pushing anything down anybody's neck, because there's no way that anyone of us can save anybody. It can only be God, but he can use us as instruments of his righteousness. So slander, intimidation, I've referred to, I think, intimidation, Acts chapter 4, verse 12-20, because they're all glorifying God. Okay. But they were, nevertheless, intimidating. Hmm? Yes. Yeah, yeah. So that's what we can expect. Mind you, I that's why I come back to that area. I believe, therefore, I want to be more like him. I want to be, if he is in the world and we are in the world as he was in the world, then I'm going to believe with Jeff. I might not be going down exactly the same track as Jeff, but I'm certainly going down the track of that Jeff is referring to, and deeper into God. I'm looking more for that work of grace and faith in my life, that it will outflow into the community, into the people and circumstances that are around me. And I'll go for that because I know there's nothing better than God. I know there's nothing more gracious than his goodness. And even at home group the other night, Ruth was actually saying, and I could hear what she was saying, you know, how do people live without these good and godly boundaries around us that God has given to us to live by? You know, it's such a blessing to have them. So why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want to go after everything that God has got for us and give it away? And give it away. And give it away. Right. So exile, stoning, there's more things than more stones than physical ones, I can tell you that. But stoning and ultimately death. So could we go on to the last slide, I think, responding to persecution? I was interested. Lindy read Psalm 139 this morning, and when she stumbled there, I said, I can't pick it up. I knew what it was. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting. Okay, that's where I would start from always when it comes to persecution. I look always firstly at myself, and to make sure that I am clean, you know, and right before God. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Because when some of these things come at you, it can be as if you are not right with God. So search me, O Lord, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting. The second one, bless and do not curse. Luke chapter 6, 28. Well, it's just what it says, bless and do not curse. In Matthew, of course, chapter 5, which we're focusing on, and it's the Sermon on the Mount, it's the teaching of Jesus, and Jesus goes on from the Beatitudes, and he spends quite a bit of time talking about the practicality of working these attitudes out in our life. And at one point he says to love your enemies. What good is it to you if you just greet and love the people of the same family as you? Don't even the pagans do that? But he was challenging us to actually consider all people. You know, how do we approach all people? We can do it even in our church environment. We can have our own group who have our own philosophical view about the ways of God, and we can connect to them with a big smile and a happy look, but we can avoid another group. It can get close to home, because God wants us to have a heart and a mind to love one another as he has loved us, and to love God. So loved the cosmos, the world, that he gave his only precious son. So as far as it did, and Juliet made reference to this last week, blessed are the peacemakers, as far as it depends on you or me, be at peace with all men. Do not repay evil with evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. As far as it depends on me. There was one scripture that I'd like to add to the peacemaker, and that is another seek. Seek peace and pursue it. I'm sure that there's a reason that Jesus brought the peacemaker in before he brought the persecution in. I'm sure that he introduced, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So I urge myself, my soul. Remember we sang this morning? It's well with my soul. How do I make it sure it's well with my soul? One of the things I do is seek peace and pursue it. How do I do that? First of all, keep my tongue right. Because that's what it says in Psalms and in Peter. If you want to live many days and enjoy prosperity, keep your tongue from evil. Seek peace and pursue it. So our tongue has a powerful impact on how we respond to situations. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. Psalm 37, you will all know it. It starts off, what does that psalm start off with though? It starts off with, do not fret because of evil. Do not fret because of persecution. Do not fret because of evil. I found this in my own life. When things start to unwind, trust in the Lord and do good. There's always something else you and I can do in the kingdom of God and not get overwhelmed by the immediate situation. Even if it means moving away from it for a wee while, it's better to do that and carry on doing good. Because God will always provide your hands with something good to do. I know that. And it will extend the kingdom of God. So that's what we want to do. Don't talk unwisely about your trials. Guard your heart, guard your mouth. Proverbs chapter 4. I can't remember the verse. I didn't write it down. Didn't have time. But guarding your heart, from Proverbs chapter 4, it goes on for three or four ways in which you do that. You keep your lips from any form of perversity. You keep your footsteps going in the right direction. And you keep your eye clear, for the eye is the lamp of the body. So where does the kingdom of God advance? The kingdom of God advances when our eyes are pure. We don't look at stuff we're not supposed to look at. It's very practical, the kingdom of God, when it really boils down. How does the kingdom of God advance? It advances when I function in faith without fear of what might happen, but by faith. It happens when I can give a gentle answer, which will turn away wrath. It'll happen when I do this by faith, and the kingdom of God advances. I didn't finish off that passage from Matthew chapter 11 about John the Baptist, when Jesus says that there's nobody born of woman greater than John the Baptist, but whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the time of John the Baptist to now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men take it by force. Now, the theologians will have all sorts of explanations about that, but I'm saying to you, I receive that for what it says. I will force my way, if I can, into the kingdom of God. I will. I will pursue it with force. If that force means giving up something that is detracting me from the kingdom of heaven, then there's going to be a battle on, and it's going to be forceful. I tell you the truth, things don't drop off easily. Even the things that we were taught, very mindful of this, we have little grandchildren around 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Their belief structures are often well established when they're that age. It takes something to change that around. It changes the way of thinking. And we've got stuff that's still dropping off us. And it's forceful stuff to get rid of it. And I'm determined. And I pray and I believe and I thank God for the people who come and stood up, because they're determined to go on in God and be the righteousness of Christ on earth. That's who we are. That's who we are. James says, count it a real joy when various afflictions come upon you. Because of your perseverance will produce righteousness. And Romans chapter 5 says the same thing. It says, rejoice also when you are afflicted or persecuted, for persecution produces perseverance, perseverance, hope. Hope doesn't disappoint us, because he's poured out his spirit into our heart. So don't give up. Don't give up. I'm coming to the end. Okay. Forgive. Or from your heart, remember Stephen. Okay, remember Stephen. Because the other beatitude that was on my plate was, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So this is all I'm going to say about mercy. This is all I'm going to say about that proverb, that beatitude, is Stephen. Just Stephen. Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do, as he was being stoned. And you know what it says? What was the mercy? It says in my Bible anyhow, and then he fell asleep. That was mercy. So how are we going to respond? I've given you those ideas myself. And finally, we could look at Romans chapter 8. I'm convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Can persecution, trial, criticism, whatever, what are they? Come on, what are those other things that are said there? Tribulation. Can they separate us from the love of God? No, they cannot separate us from the love of God. So let us press on to know him. We will press on to know him because he's so good. And he's got a people that he wants to declare his righteousness. Because I believe, therefore I will go, Be, come on. We will be in Christ, the new creation that he's made us to be. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Father, thank you for the blessing of your word. And we pray, Lord, that it will be living and active in us and through us day by day as we walk on the way. In Jesus' name. I'm just conscious that we started the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus, that's where he started. He used the last Beatitude. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We can't get away from it. We don't want to get away from it. God wants us to be children of the kingdom. If I can just focus a wee bit more. The Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews. They held God in such high esteem. As Paul said, they were zealous for God, so much that they couldn't use the word God, so the kingdom of heaven is used in Matthew. I couldn't help thinking, isn't it wonderful now that we can call him, as Jeff brought that song this morning, we can call him Father. We can call him Abba Father. We can call him Daddy. Does that sound too familiar for you? This is a God who loves us so much that he wants to cuddle us. This is a God who loves us so much that he wants to write his good and righteous laws in our heart by the Holy Spirit in the nature of Jesus. Father, I just cry out for you and your grace to abound to everyone here this day, that the life of Jesus will flow in them and through them and bring joy to their heart and expressions of life into our community. The life of Jesus shining through, bringing glory back to you. Amen.